Hello, this is Chris Ardern from Watchman Weekly. And this is a breakout study tonight. I'm going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 28. And you can find us at watchmanweekly.com or threshingfloor.radio.com. And this will be the third time we take a look at Isaiah chapter 28. We did a several-week study over the fall on this chapter. And Bill Johnson did a breakout study himself on Isaiah 28 sometime, that was probably a couple months ago. You can find it posted on the blog site. But in my studies, I just can't get away from this chapter. Every time I dig in somewhere, I always end up back here. And I just see that Isaiah chapter 28 is, the way I see it, the best snapshot of the situation we're in today. And I'm just really excited about running through this again with some new insights and some review to just try to tie some pieces of the puzzle together. Because, face it, we're all concerned, to put it mildly. The things, you know, the events that we're seeing taking place today, as planet Earth is just being shaken. And I'm sorry to say that it doesn't seem like it's going to stop. In fact, if scripture is accurate, which it is, you know, we're led to believe that these events that we're seeing unfold are likened to birth pangs of a woman in travail, and that these birth pangs increase in frequency and intensity. And we're going to just take a look at some scripture tonight that'll help tie some events together, to take the guesswork out of things, because scripture says, rely not on your own understanding. And we cannot rely on our own understanding. We have to go to scripture, and we have to seek the Lord in spirit and in truth for answers. Because the answers that the world is giving us aren't working. The lies and the deception today are so great that we just don't know what to believe. But we can believe the Word. And when someone seeks the Lord with his whole heart, the Lord does reveal absolute truth. There's some conditions on this, and it involves complete surrender. You know, the surrender to the true gospel message. You know, the message of this gospel, which anyone that's listened to our shows for any period of time knows that we're very dogmatic about the gospel that Jesus was teaching in the Olivet Discourse. You know, the context of this gospel, that when it is preached to the whole world, then the end will come. And, you know, we understand, as you'll see tonight with this Isaiah 28 study, you know, the importance of context. And we see, why did Jesus emphasize this gospel in the middle of Matthew chapter 24? I think it's because he's referring to the true gospel that is all but lost today, in this world of false doctrine and you know, people with itching ears, basically, going from church to church in the smorgasbord of teaching until they find the situation that they're happy with, hearing what they want to hear. But this is just absolutely contrary to what Scripture teaches. And that Scripture, you know, tells us clearly that, you know, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that in the last days, that the deception will be so great that it could deceive the very elect if possible. But we believe that the elect aren't deceived, that God's remnant elect hear His voice. His sheep hear His voice. And with that, we're going to jump right into the middle of the chapter with a verse that we all know. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll come back to it. But I just want to make a point here with Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, that's a familiar verse to anyone that's been in the evangelical church for any amount of time. We love this verse. And little do we realize that this verse of, you know, Jesus, the tried stone, the precious cornerstone, is smack in the middle of what I think is probably one of the most significant and important chapters in the Bible. And I'm going to qualify this with a few scriptures that are a couple verses here to get started, and very important verses in Scripture that are coming to life today, and for reasons that you'll see as we proceed with this study. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8 and verse 9, the Lord said, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And I'm of the mind that what the Lord was talking about here was the revelation of His word that He is giving to His remnant in these last days. And one of the most significant tools of understanding that the Lord has opened up in recent years is His metaphoric language. And, you know, the Scripture is just a tapestry of pictures, all done with, you know, symbolic words. Yes, there is some Scripture that is literal and is intended to be interpreted literally. But there's also much metaphoric Scripture. And the metaphoric language, coupled with the spiritual overlay, which is another concept that is very real. It's not taught, but it's an understanding that the Lord is opening that we see. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 addresses that. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And what we're seeing there is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, is you know, the judgment that came upon Israel. And we have to understand a basic truth that Israel was, is, and always will be God's people. And this whole identity of Israel has been so twisted and so misconstrued in these last days, successfully by Satan's plan of intentional undermining of truth to prepare the way for the great falling away, which is what we see clearly manifest today. And we have to understand one concept, that when the scripture speaks of Israel, speaking of you, because Israel is the church. In the Old Testament, it was physical, the physical Jews, the physical Israel. And the plight of Israel was laid out for us as an example for them upon whom the end of the age has come, or the end of the world has come. And that would be us. And we have to understand that now, all the events that took place in Old Testament Israel, up to and including the cross, are replaying today in the spiritual. And that we have spiritual understanding now of these outworkings. And this principle, when applied to Scripture, brings it alive. And with the understanding of the metaphoric symbolism and the understanding of the spiritual overlay, we see clearly this is exactly what the Lord was speaking about when he told Daniel that his words would be sealed. And as these words, as this teaching is being opened today, it's just incredible. Once you pick up on the understanding, it's a language, the metaphoric language. I know how many years I've tried to read through Scripture, trying to understand something that I couldn't understand the language. It's like trying to read Spanish and not knowing Spanish. But as we see these patterns that have been developed, it's just so clear what the Lord is showing us here. And Isaiah chapter 28 is all metaphoric. And I'm going to start at verse 1 and run through this chapter with some understanding. It'll probably be the first time you've heard it, but it's wonderful, because Isaiah chapter 28 is a picture of what's taking place today. And I would just encourage you to seek the Lord on this material, and don't try to work this into your life, because this will not fit into your life. We're called to lose our life. Scripture calls us to lose our life for Jesus' sake, because those that do will keep it. And those who keep their lives will lose them. And these are harsh words that the Lord said, but it's the truth, and it's the key. And however long it takes someone to reach this point in their life where they understand this, that's between you and the Lord. But with complete surrender and desire for the truth, a passion for the truth that pretty much controls your life, that's what it takes, because today the deception is so great that it's only that undying passion for truth is what's going to get you through these perilous, perilous times that we're in today. In Isaiah chapter 28, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valley of them that are overcome with wine. Okay, what we're talking about here is Ephraim, who is symbolic of the multitude. The multitude are the believers in the church who have fallen into apostasy. The great apostasy that we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And make no mistake, the great falling away is fully manifest today. And Ephraim is a picture of the multitude who have fallen from, who have left their first love, and whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. That we have to understand that the church has fallen. The church has fallen into apostasy. It once was a glorious beauty, but is now a fading flower. Many references to this concept. You know, Babylon was a golden cup. This is what the Lord's talking about. And what we see here, that Ephraim is drunk, is overcome with wine. And that's a metaphor for false doctrine. Ephraim is drunk on false doctrine. Today, the evangelical church is overcome with false doctrine. Verse 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down the earth with his hand. Okay, this is talking about Satan, the mighty and strong one. And the tempest. The tempest is the tribulation. The hail is the serpents that are the vessels of wrath that Satan uses to carry out God's purpose in the time of the tribulation, which, my friends, is upon us. We are on its threshold. And what we're going to see here is this recurring teaching of the hail, a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to earth with the hand. We see flood. Flood is a metaphor for lies, which is what we have today, a flood. We are being overcome by a flood today, because today the lies are so bad that myself, I don't know how it could get any worse. But this is the problem. It's deception. And few see this. Few realize that we are surrounded by lies today. And I'm going to continue. I'm going to read a definition of hail. Hail are pieces of ice. Hail comes down from at the first trumpet, and it's coupled with fire, which is a metaphor for the scorpions. Keep in mind, I'm talking about serpents and scorpions. What does Scripture say? That you will have power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing will in any ways hurt you. Keep that in mind. We'll be hearing a lot about serpents and scorpions. Hail is a metaphor for the serpents. Hail was one of the 10 plagues that came down upon Egypt at the time of Exodus. Exodus 9:23. Hail comes down upon the forest, the trees. Significant. Hail is part of the overflowing scourge, storm, that comes down upon the people. And this is what's coming. This is what's upon us. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 41. I'm going to read. Kerioth is taken, and the strong man, excuse me, and the strongholds are surprised, and the mighty men's hearts in Moab, as in the day shall be the heart of a woman in her birth pangs. And then Jeremiah 49:22. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Ezara, and at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Here again, this is just a picture that we see of what we're going through right now. We are in the middle of the birth pangs. These events that are unfolding are just manifestations of the woman in travail, the birth pangs. And we see the mighty men of Edom. This is all metaphoric for the spiritual overlay of the mighty men of Edom. This is what we're seeing today. We have today the battle in Rebekah's womb, the struggle between Esau and Jacob. Esau is the flesh. Jacob is the spirit. Esau is Edom. Jacob is Israel. And this is what we have today. The mighty men of Edom are in control of the planet. And what we're seeing today, the most significant lie out there being propagated today, is the fact that our solutions to our problems is a fleshly solution. We've got the political right-wing agenda telling us that we're going to take America back for God and that we're going to take control of the political arena, the education system, the entertainment system, etc., etc. No, we're not. No, we're not. I'm afraid that's gross error. And this is the heart of the apostasy today, in that what we have is the deceived masses of Christians looking for a fleshly solution to the spiritual problems that are manifesting themselves today. When in Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and we're looking for Jerusalem above, but unfortunately today, the majority of the evangelical church is looking for Jerusalem below, which is also called Sodom and Egypt, and this is not going to end well. And what we're going to see is the hail sweep away the lies, and that's coming up. So here we go again, not to be redundant, but the Lord just drives us home. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Now this is the same thing we hear in Revelation, when the Gentiles trodden the multitude under feet in the outer court. It's talking about the same thing. This is the tribulation, folks. This is the tribulation, the events that are going to bring the fallen church to repentance. But unfortunately, this is what it's going to take. The scripture is very clear. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath locketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. And then Joel chapter 3, verse 14, we have the multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then 2 Timothy 4, 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, this is exactly what we just read in Isaiah. The multitudes in the valley of decision are Ephraim, drunk on the wine, false doctrine, the false doctrine that Paul warned us in his letter to Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, which is what we have today. We've got shepherds misleading their flock by telling them whatever they want to hear. And I'm sorry, but this is the case today. And that's why this chapter is so appropriate, because we're seeing Isaiah chapter 28 play out in real time. Verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory, for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Okay, there we go. Residue. That's a very significant word. In Romans chapter 9, verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Well, this residue of his people, it's talking about the remnant. This is what the Lord's saying. The remnant is not the multitude. Through the tribulation, the multitude in the valley of decision decide to join the remnant. This is what this is teaching right here. That I'm going to read it again. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. These are the people that are calling out to the Lord, worshiping him, spirit and in truth. And this is what's taking place today. God is separating out his people. 28:6. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. This, my friends, is talking about the leadership of the harlot church, which is the corporate evangelical establishment that has risen to power today, is being run by men in error, priests and prophets, who through strong drink, swallowed up of wine, have erred. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Warnings again. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Which I believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a parallel verse, is a parallel chapter to Isaiah 28. It's not verbatim, but it is communicating basically the same train of thought. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And what we see here is the man of sin, the son of perdition, is the false prophet, which is controlling the church today. It's the spirit of lies. It's the spirit of error that has overcome the church. 28:8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. Now this is why this is happening today. Because here we see who understands doctrine. Those who are weaned from milk. But unfortunately today, we've got masses of people in these pews who are just stuck on milk. They haven't graduated from milk. They've been drinking milk for 5, 10, 20 years. And this is the reason that Satan is able to pass this deception on now, because we have forsaken the Word. And this is what Isaiah 28 is going to continue on teaching now, because 28:10 says, for precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Will he speak to his people? The man of sin, the son of perdition. That's talking about the same thing. And this is talking about the collective false prophet who are made up of the merchandisers behind the pulpits in the evangelical church system today. And why is this happening? Because we are forsaking studying Scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line. This is what's happening today. And it's multidimensional. Is the Lord trying to tell us something? Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest. Excuse me. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This is where the rest comes from. from understanding God's Word, finding yourself in God's Word, entering into His rest, entering into His Sabbath, which is Jesus, abiding in Christ, abiding in the truth, entering into the rest. It's all talking about the same thing, folks. And here we see verse 12 is saying that they're not doing this. That we instead of entering into the refreshing, that they would hear, they would not hear. And again, the Lord's bringing it back again. But the word, this is verse 13, saying the same thing over again. The Lord's trying to tell us something. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And there a little, here a little, and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and marred and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 14, the Lord is talking directly to the shepherds, warning them, ye scornful men that rule these people of Jerusalem. This is brings me to Amos chapter 8, verse 11, a warning that the Lord said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It's talking about the same thing, that people are not hearing the word of the Lord. Now, how is this happening? Well, it's because it's taken Satan 150 solid years of infiltration and manipulation to get people that were able to accept an alternative scripture, which is what we've had take hold over the last 40 years. We've got corrupt translations that have just infiltrated the church, that have been slowly and surely diminished to the point now where some of these modern translations, these new versions of the Bible, are so far from the purified word of the 1611 King James Bible that it's absolutely indiscernible. And this is how Satan has done it, because he has watered down the absolute truth of Scripture with men's renditions of what they believe Scripture is teaching. Every version under the sun to diminish the pure word, which we believe is the King James Bible. The King James Bible is translated word for word, and you can do word studies and get absolute truth, true meaning out of the teachings, which is something that's lost with these modern New Age translations, where identities are changed, where you see, for example, the word Antichrist is not capitalized, but in the modern translations, the NIV, the New King James, the New American Standard, the Message, take your pick, a word like Antichrist is capitalized. That's an error. That's a gross error. But this is how the false doctrines that the church has succumbed to have entered in. And I don't want to go into that because it's a whole study in itself, but I would encourage anyone to evaluate your Bible translation that you're trusting and really seek out the Lord on that one, because the Lord does reveal absolute truth to us. What we see with these modern translations is confusion, the same confusion that Satan stirred in Eve in the garden, causing her to question, surely thou will not surely die. I mean, this is the same tactic, the dialectic, the dialoguing to consensus that has been at work since Satan, deceived Eve in the garden. Because God is a God of absolute truth. Jesus taught didactically. In other words, he presented the truth, and you accepted it, or you walked away. Jesus let you walk away if you didn't accept it. Today, we enter into a dialect. where we dialogue to consensus. If you don't agree with something, come on, join our small group. We'll work it out. Well, this is contrary to the way Jesus taught. And here we have it today. The church is so confused that people are trusting these their shepherds instead of finding out the truth themselves. And this is the way Satan has accomplished his goal of, it says in Isaiah, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. That's what we see today. We see Satan seated on the mount of the congregation. In other words, Satan controls the church, the corporate church, the harlot, which we're calling you out of. We're calling you to the wilderness. The true church, the remnant, is in the wilderness. And this is a teaching in Scripture that we won't go into today, but it's foundational to understand the times we're in, because it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the wilderness, flee to the mountains. And this apostasy that I'm describing is in fact the abomination of desolation. And this is what it's teaching, contrary to what the paperbacks and Tim LaHaye movies and the Hal Lindsey books have taught us. Those are all lies. Those are the lies that the Lord is exposing here in Isaiah chapter 28. And we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountains to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Here we go again. They've forgotten their resting place. Where's the rest? The rest is in the truth. The rest is abiding in the truth. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in the truth that you find by studying the Word, precept upon precept, line upon line. This is what the Lord's teaching us right here. These are consecutive verses saying the same thing. And I'm just bringing this reference from Jeremiah chapter 50. More, Titus, chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision. It's talking about Christians. These are vain talkers that are of the circumcision. These are believers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Oh, this is describing what we have today. Their mouths must be stopped. And why is this happening? Because the great falling away has reached its peak while the shepherds were meeting with architects and bankers, building their empires, building their churches made with hands instead of feeding the flock. And this is what we have today, folks. This is where we are. Why? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15 sums it up. Because they have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Are you kidding me? This is describing the church today. We have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. Hey, no problem, folks. We're saved. You filled out that commitment card. You're saved. So don't believe any lies that anybody tells you that Jesus didn't cover you on the cross. You think you have a covenant with death, that you've worked it out with death, that you've got a deal worked out with death, and with hell you are in agreement. And that when the overflowing scourge, when the tribulation comes, it will surely pass through. In other words, we'll be raptured. Or whatever. Or the Dominionist teaching that Jesus is going to come and we're going to prepare the way for Jesus and take control of the earth for him. And what's the problem with that? There's no tribulation in that teaching. When half the scripture is talking about the second coming and about the reckoning and the great tribulation, that is the event that is going to get people to return to the Lord. The only problem is they all don't. Not all the people do. Scripture is clear that 1/3 of the church is restored, and 2/3 are cut off and die. That's what it says. That's what it teaches. Babylon will be split into thirds. 2 parts are cut off, and 1/3 is brought through the fire. This is what it teaches. This is what Scripture clearly teaches. The 1/3 of the multitude, the 2/3 are the serpents and scorpions. Then there's a 4th group. They're out of the church. The remnant in the wilderness is not a part of those 3 groups. They've come out of the system, out of the harlot. They've heard the call to flee to the wilderness. And that's where God's protection is. That's the woman in the wilderness. The woman in the wilderness is protected. The harlot, which is the other woman, is destroyed. And this is where we are today, folks, because of what we're seeing taught in Isaiah as an example for them upon whom the ends of the age have come. Here we are. Real time, we're living it. And what we're seeing here is that we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. We've made lies our refuge as opposed to abiding in Christ, abiding in the truth, making the truth our refuge. We have made lies our refuge. This is a sad commentary, but this is what we have today. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, if I were to come up with a verse that would describe the church today, it would be Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. I think corrupting by flatteries is the most appropriate term for these false prophet pastors leading the congregation to hell today. This is what we have. We have teachers corrupting with flatteries, itching ears. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What a beautiful piece of scripture. Why didn't we realize the context of that scripture? Why weren't we taught this other stuff surrounding it? Good question. Isaiah 28:17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding places. Oh, this is a rich verse. First off, we see judgment I will lay to the line. This is the plumb line. This is the plumb line that Amos taught us about. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. A plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. And when the Lord lays this plumb line, it says he will not pass by again anymore. This is pretty brutal. And this is the time, this is also talking about the time when no man can work, when the workers of the field will no longer be able to work. There's a time coming when the door is going to be shut. And this is what it's talking about. It's talking about it in Isaiah. It's talking about it in Amos. And is it talking? Who's it talking about? It's talking about Israel. Who's Israel? Well, let's see what Hebrews has to say. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall be to me a people. Now, this is the verse that is the most clear teaching of who Israel is, and that God is writing his law on their heart. Now, anyone with any sense whatsoever knows that this is talking about the New Testament church. And this is the New Testament church that the Lord is referring to as Israel. And this is something that has been so twisted and so deceived. We are so deceived on who the identity of Israel is, when we have to understand that we are Israel. And when the Lord is talking about Israel, he's talking about us. And he's talking about the apostasy of Israel that happened in the Old Testament is repeating again today. It's the same exact scenario today as it was in the Old Testament. That Israel has forsaken the Lord for other gods. It's all playing out today. And we're going to see the same scenario play out as the remnant is betrayed and falsely accused and ultimately martyred as an example of Jesus. The remnant, the multitude that become the remnant are going to be a type of Christ, and their fate will be the same. And at the same time, the religious system will be the ones who oversee it. Because at the time of Christ, they knew not the hour of their visitation. That's going to repeat again. The corrupt religious system is going to miss the second coming. By the time the Lord Jesus appears in the clouds in glory, it'll be too late. Brutal, but this is what's taught. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. Ye hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Reiteration of the hail and the fire, because the serpents and scorpions, the hail and the fire, is the persecution that's coming. And the persecution is what's going to sweep away the lies from the apostate church. And this process, my friends, has already begun. And Isaiah 28, verse 18 says, talking about that covenant with death that the church thinks it has, and the agreement with hell, that hell can't touch us. We've got it all worked out. Well, what does the Lord say about that? And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. The overflowing scourge, that's the tribulation, folks. The tribulation is the event that's going to wake the church out of its stupor. The damsel who died, and the centurion came to get Jesus. And I think it was a centurion. I'm just going to paraphrase this, but it's just the general teaching that Jesus said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. Jesus was talking about the church. Jesus was talking about the apostate church. But she's not dead. She's just sleeping. So that's encouraging. Verse 19. From the time that goeth forth, he shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass by, for day and night, and it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. The report. What's the report? The report is the rumor And lest your heart faint, for ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall come both 1 year, and after that, in another year, shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Amos, chapter 1, verse 1. And the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. I believe this is talking about the same thing. In fact, I'm sure of it. The rumor, the earthquake, 2 years before the earthquake. The earthquake is the tribulation. And the rumor, the report, it's all talking about the same thing. What is it? It's a good question. There's a lot of speculation on what this is. I'm of the mind that it's upon us. Is it the rumor? Is it what I'm telling you right now? Is that the rumor? Is this report I'm giving you the report? The report is going out because God's remnant is awake. And God's remnant is acutely aware of the time that we're in. And though the multitude doesn't have the ears to hear, because it hasn't gotten bad enough yet. But God says, I will do nothing, but I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets. And I believe this has happened. And I believe that God is preparing for his finishing up of things, which is what we're coming up on now. Verse 20, for the bed is shorter than that of a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrow than that he can wrap himself in it. This is brutal. This is telling us that that the multitude, the apostate multitude, isn't covered. They don't have covering. And this is the reason the first trumpet comes down on Mount Sinai. Because the apostate in the church aren't saved. They're back under the law. This teaching is clear in Scripture that if you're on the wrong side of the plumb line, you're not saved. And in spite of the corrupt Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren gospel that we've fallen for, the truth is, the true gospel is the gospel that calls for one to lay down his life, to surrender his life, to lose his life, to die. This is what's required. This is the gospel. This is what the Lord came to fulfill, the covenant. And it's us laying down our lives is what the Lord requires from us. Because when we do, he gives us his spirit. And from that point on, it becomes very clear why. But what we have today is church. The members of the church are mingling. They're mingling just like Lot did in Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Lot do? He went into Sodom and Gomorrah and mingled. And this is what we have today, a mingling, where the church has mingled with the world, and now it's hard to tell a Christian from a non-believer. And this is the problem, because we're called to be separate. Be ye separate. The Lord says, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her iniquities and plagues. This is what we're called to do. But this message is lost. This message is lost today in the evangelical church. For the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. This is amazing. The strange work, the Lord's strange act, is the tribulation, the great tribulation. Verse 22. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. A consumption. The word consumption is a consummation, a finishing up of things, a transition. And this is what we have today, folks. We are on the threshold of the transition when the Lord finishes up this age and brings in the millennial age. This is when the Lord regains control of the earth. And this is what we're going to see at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord puts an end to sin and takes control of the earth that is now groaning in expectation of this. And see, this is the thing. The tribulation is good news. The tribulation is good news to the remnant, to God's people, to my people. The word says, my people. God's people are excited about what I'm teaching. There's no reason to be afraid of this. But if you're afraid of this, something's wrong. Something's desperately wrong. And if you've gotten this far, maybe the Lord's calling you today. What do we just hear about? Be ye not mockers. What does the Lord say about mockers in 2 Peter? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, if I could... This is a very appropriate verse, because this is all I hear. Oh, where is the promise of his coming? Tomorrow will be the same as today. Well, I'm sorry, but it won't be. And as I'm seeing my observations now, my encounters with people, people are getting concerned. And there is a real sense that something's desperately wrong out there. And that's because there is. There is something wrong out there. There's something drastically wrong out there. Because we're in travail. We're in travail, which is, in fact, the woman in the wilderness, is the remnant in the wilderness today, is in birth pangs, in travail, bringing forth the man-child. And what the man-child is a metaphor for the multitude. And when the man-child is born, that's when the apostate in the church wake up. But at the same time, the dragon is ready to devour her the instant she is born. That's what it teaches in Revelation. And this is where we are. It's all talking about the same thing. Because when you understand the metaphoric language, this is the same story told over and over and over all through Scripture. The Gospels, all the minor prophets, Revelation, you know, it's all the same story. The second coming, the tribulation and the finishing up of things when God comes in glory, the coming of the Son of Man. But we also know that just as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Where, what happened in the days of Noah? They knew not. They knew not that the floods were going to come. They mocked Noah until the day that the door in the ark went up. There's a lot of other implications, too, about the days of Noah and the wickedness. We won't get into that tonight. But I do see clearly the restrainer has been lifted. and contrary to what the dispensational network of lies has taught, the restrainer is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would always be with us. The restrainer is Michael, restraining Satan. And through, if you know anybody's followed our Pale Horse study on Watchmen Weekly, I would encourage you to, because we see the culmination of end times events really coming out of the 1947-1948 time frame, when the significant events that happened at that time were clearly the beginning of the end. You know, ultimately with the state of Israel, the fig tree whose leaves were tender, and you know, the establishment of the United Nations, which we see clearly as the Pale Horse, and also what happened in that era. You know, the propaganda machine that was started through the times of the Nazis only became more refined. Now we have the masses walking around in basically a hypnotic trance from television and, you know, the DVDs and the high-definition plasma screen TVs with propaganda mind control bombarding them like a machine gun, you know, what, 4, 5, 6 hours a day. And just complete destruction of the moral fiber of society propagated by the media. The you know, the pornography, the filth that has been you know, come to fruition since that time to where we have today a society that has been just completely corrupted with you know, the whole structure that God designed. The patriarchal you know, society has been transformed to a matriarchal society where men have become dupes taught by the media. They've become everybody loves Raymond, idiot, moron, that they've been taught to become. And, you know, this is just to touch upon this evil influence that has run its course. And I sit here today, I can't imagine how it's going to get any worse before people start waking up. Because this is how I know we're right here. Because I think the next steps are going to be when people start realizing, okay, enough. That's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. An observation I'm making right now, Rick Warren, America's pastor, he's got a new weight loss program that he's just introduced after the first of the year. He's got a Hindu, a Muslim, and a Jewish guy on his stage running this thing for him. And make no mistake, Rick Warren is all about the one world Antichrist religion. Through stealth, through the purpose-driven movement, has infiltrated the churches. This has been one of the biggest tools Satan has used in corrupting the minds of the church. One of the bullet points on the communist agenda was to take control of the churches and transform the revelatory religion into a social religion. That's what we have today. We have the one-on-one revelation that Jesus said to Peter. Peter, who do they say I am? Who do men say that I am? Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus got excited, jumped up and down. I'm just paraphrasing there. I picture this. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, with every interpretation of that under the sun that we've heard, what the Lord is saying to us there is that the church, which is spelled with a small c because it's not a proper noun, it is simply referring to the ecclesia, which means the called out ones. This is what the Lord built his church upon. He built his church upon revelation, about one-on-one revelation from the living God through understanding Scripture, studying to show yourself approved, line upon line, precept upon precept, like we learned before. And when you don't do that, this is what happens. You are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is what we have today. We've got every wind of doctrine out there. And the discernment is so lacking that people don't realize the problem. Okay, well, I'm going to keep going. Isaiah 28:23. Give ye ear, and hear my voice, hearken, and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Does he open and break the clods of his ground? Okay, metaphor here. Plowman. We're up into verse 24. The plowman is plowing. Ezekiel 21:27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Three overturnings. The first overturning was Sodom and Gomorrah. Second overturning was the Red Sea. The third overturning is the Great Tribulation. And this is what the plowman is doing. He's turning over. It's the same overturning that we see when Jesus overturned the tables in the temple. Same principle. This is what's coming, folks. Overturning the temple, which is now spiritual. Ye are lively stones. Jesus said, there will not be one stone left upon another. This is what's coming. The church is about to be exploded. And the thing that's going to do it is the truth. The truth is about to invade the apostate church. 20, verse 25. And this is where we're going to finish it up. So amazing. This is why that this chapter of Scripture is just so profound as a snapshot. These events that we just went over lead up to where we are right now. In that verse 25, when he hath made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat and appointed barley and the rye in their place? Now, who has any idea what that's saying? Well, I know exactly what that's saying, because I understand the metaphoric language now. And I know the fitches and the cumin are the serpents and scorpions. And what we're seeing here is the rest of this chapter is describing the harvest, because that's what the tribulation is. The great tribulation is the harvest. This is the time the Lord separates out the wheat from the tares. And this process has begun. It's already begun. Cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley. The principal wheat, or the multitude. The appointed barley, or the remnant elect. These are the identities. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. This is huge. What we're seeing here, the Lord is describing the first fruits of the harvest. What are the first fruits of the harvest? The barley. The barley are the remnant elect. The virgin. The woman. This is the woman in the wilderness. The woman in the wilderness is a virgin because she's come out of the harlot system. If that's not enough, this woman, the remnant in the wilderness, gives birth to the man-child. In other words, the barley are the crackpots that are getting kicked out of churches and preaching on deaf ears, trying to wake up the apostate in the church. groaning in travail, in birth pangs, bringing forth the man-child. The man-child, the birth of the man-child, is symbolic of the waking of the multitude, the waking of the apostate multitude in the church, the wheat that are scattered among the tares right now. Because this is the big bomb that is not taught in the evangelical church, but the harvest takes place in the church. And this is the most significant thing of this whole thing, is the fact that the remnant elect in the wilderness are virgins. Virgins because they're not partakers of the harlot's iniquities and plagues. And it's also a clear parallel to Christ and the virgin birth, in that the man-child is going to be a recapitulation of the virgin birth. Only now, the coming of the Son of Man is when Jesus inhabits the multitude. And over the 3.5-year period of the tribulation, spreads the truth throughout the apostate church. But this truth, which is called the lightning in Revelation, the lightning and the voices and the thunders will cause an earthquake, so great an earthquake. The lightning is the truth. The voices and the thunders is the truth being spread from the remnant elect to the multitude across the church. This truth invading the church is going to cause an earthquake. This is what's coming. It's all being described right here. It's all describing the great harvest. And when understanding this harvest and understanding the metaphoric language, we understand the identities. We have the remnant elect, 144,000. We have the multitude. We have the serpents, the scorpions. The remnant elect are not in the church. They have come out of her. The multitude, the serpents, the scorpions are in the church. These are the people that are caught in the church when the trumpet sounds. The tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation is to purify the spotless bride, to purify the bride for Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. These are the serpents and scorpions. The serpents and scorpions are the tares. These are all being described here in Isaiah chapter 28, because Isaiah chapter 28 finishes up with the great harvest. For this God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. This is describing what happens to the tares. The cumin, the fitches and the cumin are beaten out. They're not threshed. And this is describing the same thing that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is describing. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The lie that we're here, we talked about in verse 15. The deception is the threshing floor. The deception is the tool the Lord uses to separate out his flock. The deception is the threshing floor that God uses to separate the wheat from the tares. God's people hear his voice. God's people are not deceived. But those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, are turned over to strong delusion. This is the way it works. No games. You don't want the truth. If you don't love the truth, the Lord says, fine. And he turns you over to strong delusion. He does it. He sets the snare for you. It says in Luke, for as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It says in Isaiah, in Jeremiah chapter 50 or 51, it's talking about the destruction of Babylon. For I have set a snare for thee, and ye are caught. That's what the Lord said. Jesus is teaching that the Lord sets the snare because he wants a spotless bride. He wants a holy people unto himself. People that make it through the threshing floor. People that make it through the lies, through the deception, and wake up. Verse 28. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of the cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. Now, what are we seeing here? Horsemen. Just a quick picture. The tribulation. The horsemen. The four horses. Which is where we're at right now. We are seeing the pale horse fully manifested today. The pale horse is the diverse fourth beast. Which is the combination of the white horse. Which is British mercantilism. The red horse, which is symbolic of Soviet Russia, the black horse, which is significant of Nazi Germany. These are the three unclean spirits that have converged into the diverse fourth beast, the pale horse, which is what we have today. And this is what the New World Order is. The New World Order is the culmination of those three unclean spirits controlling the planet today with British mercantilism, money, the love of money, and these bankers that have seized control of the population. Red horse, mind control, lies, deception, communism, Marxism, the Hegelian dialectic, the dialoguing to consensus, the diminishment of the word, black horse, Nazis, the black arts, the black science, the transhumanism, the DNA modification, the GMO foods, all this comes out of this horse, which is what we have now. The pale horse is the culmination of these three unclean spirits, and this is what we're seeing in a quick picture of those spirits. Are the mechanism that is driving this deception, and it's at work here right now, as the threshing floor, separating out his people, because the overcomers, the multitude in Revelation, are called the overcomers, and it's the ones who overcome this deception, that make it through the threshing floor. The wheat are stored in the Lord's barns. And the tares are burned. It's all what's being described here in Isaiah chapter 28. Genesis chapter 25, verse 22. And the children struggled together with her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Esau and Jacob grew up together. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reaper, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's what we have today, folks. We have Esau and Jacob. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. We have today the rise of Esau. Esau represents the flesh. The tares represent the flesh. The tares are the serpents and scorpions, the false teachers and the money changers. in the church whose focus is on the flesh, whose focus is on power, and focuses on control. Where Jacob is significant of becomes born again Israel, the church, the true church. This is Jacob is the Jacob of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble, Jacob is metaphoric for the multitude. The multitude are in trouble. Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, is the event that wakes Jacob up. Jacob is born again as Israel. This is all being taught here through these metaphoric teachings as an example for admonition upon whom the end of the world has come, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In Isaiah 28:29, this also comes forth from the Lord of hosts, which is a wonderful in counsel and an excellent working. This is good news, folks. This is good news. This is a teaching that it's time. It's time to get your house in order and to quit messing around. And it's time to surrender everything you have to the Lord and seek Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if this stuff sounds like gibberish to you, well, there's a reason for that. But if this rang clear, and if this, my hope tonight is to pique your interest, to look for more. And I can just tell you that there is a wealth of information on our website, watchmanweekly.com. The links, the third day study, a 5-year exhaustive study of the third day. The third day is the tribulation. And the Lord has opened up His Word, given clear understanding of His metaphoric language, clear understanding with these cryptic verses that we've read for however long, you know. And now it's just so wonderful that they're opened up. I'm just going to close with this verse. And this is the way it works, because the Lord controls who sees and who doesn't, because He knows our hearts. And it's those people with a heart for the truth and a thirst for righteousness that the Lord rewards. As Matthew 13:11 says, "And He answered to him and said, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." This is the problem today. This is what we have today. We have men seeking after their own lusts, and they don't have ears to hear this. They just don't have ears to hear it. And this, in my experience, is no more prevalent than in the leadership in the church, because the spiritual leaders today are exact parallels to the scribes and Pharisees of the time of Christ. And they had all the knowledge, they had all the papers, they had all the documents, but it was not given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And they knew not the hour of their visitation. And I'm afraid the same thing is going to play out again. But I'm encouraging you to find your place in God's plan. And I hope today you hear the call to distance yourself from the harlot corporate religious establishment, because this is the target of the Lord's judgment. God's judgment begins in the house of God. And if it begins in the house of God, what then for the unbelievers? And if we are scarcely saved, that's what it says. It says that we are scarcely saved. So salvation is not a game, folks. Salvation is not a game. Something to take very seriously and commit your life to it, because there's just no other way. And I want to thank you for listening, following along, and if there's anything I can do for anybody, email me, write me, call me. Thank you.